Dear Lord, we come before thy throne of grace this morning as ever, needing to feel thy presence in our midst once again as we have in the singing, but likewise throughout the preaching hour and throughout the minutes and hours and days of our lives that we have yet traveled. We thank thee for the blessings that we have enjoyed so many times, but we feel they've been used up, and once again we need thy mercy and grace and feel thee in our lives and thy nearness in our hearts. We thank thee for such a wondrous gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice thou hast made for thy children and the hope that we have because of that perfect gift. We would thank thee, Lord, for this country in which we live, for the peace that we find this day in this place. We thank thee for thy protective hand throughout the days of our lives. Forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings. Lord, thou knowest all about us, and we are so in need of thee, and yet at times we let ourselves get in the way of clinging to thee and try to walk upon our own. We ask thee to forgive us again for such foolishness. Thou knowest all about us. We thank thee for thy healing powers, for thy strength that thou givest families of those that are in need, and for Bobby and others that are facing such things at this time, that they might feel thy very presence with them as they go throughout the days ahead. We're so thankful, Lord, for the blessings of this church, for each one that's turned aside this day to be here with us. We thank thee for thy family, thy church family, for our natural families, for all the blessings thou hast granted. Continue to guide, direct us, be with us as we go again throughout our lives, and let us cling to thee and not seek our own, but thy will. In Christ's name we do ask all of these things, and for his sake, amen.
Amen.
Touched with Sister Tara bringing that to our attention. We have no idea who that person is and don't know anything about that person. But the fact that Sister Tara is touched with it has touched us. And that's the way it ought to be. Where else can you bring your burdens? Song says, bring them to the Lord and leave them there. But one of the blessings we have, and I think it's a blessing on both sides, one of the blessings we have is when we feel burdened with something that has touched our lives, we can bring it before the body. That's a blessing. But the other blessing is hearing of that and then immediately feeling touched by it, that you would want to try to go to the Lord in prayer concerning the situation. Now, that feeling that we feel is just a smidgen of what the Lord must feel when it is that His people are touched with the afflictions of life. That we have not such a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's a way of saying we do have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And what a blessing it is to have that. I wish I could summarize my feelings this morning. At one time, late in the week, I was about ready to explode. I just felt like the Lord had laid a message on me for this church. And that's a very bold statement to make, and it's not like me to make such a statement. But I just felt so clearly that the Lord has just like dumped a message right before me. That same sense of urgency is gone, and I don't know what to do. I guess I know what I'm going to try to do, but I don't know that that's the right thing to do. So I do ask an interest in your prayers. It's reassuring to me when I feel the Lord is blessing with a particular message for particular people. It's encouraging to me to feel that perhaps in some small way that the Lord would bless us with such an experience. On the other hand, it's also very fearful, because I realize, one, I don't want to, for lack of a better way of saying it, blow the opportunity. I don't want to mess up. And I don't want it to be a figment of my imagination as well. So I ask an interest in a special way in your prayers. While upon our knees, I thought of another scripture that I think would perhaps tie, and it's one that I'm kind of cautious in reading here, because I felt that feeling that I had, that a message was laid on me for a particular people at a particular time. That's happened before, and it's happened here before, and it was before I ever considered moving here, that as I was at a camp meeting here that was hosted here, and I started weeping is what I did. I was sitting right over here, and the subject just came to me with such force and such power that I began to weep in the song service. Scripture is in Ecclesiastes in the first chapter, and it says this in the 9th verse: "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." We find that repeated again with about the same language, again repeating that there is no new thing under the sun. That's one thing, seemingly, that the devil uses our weaknesses or our experiences, when, whether it's sickness or whether it's despair or whatever it might be that has not gone our way. And one of the natural impulses is to think that we're the only person that has ever experienced that particular thing. And we began to get so focused on self, woe is me, that it can be a playhouse for the devil. He can take that attitude and turn it all kinds of ways. And the last thing that the devil wants you to be at any time, but especially during that time, is happy. Now, how is it possible to have joy in sorrow? How is it possible that in the midst of a time when things are chaotic in our life and we feel troubled by the things that have beset us, whatever they might be, how in the midst of that experience can we find any joy? I think the Apostle Paul had some experience along those lines when he went to the Lord not once, not twice, but 3 different times he went to the Lord and besought the Lord for a thorn that was in his flesh. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what that thorn is. If you think you know it, you know something that's not in the Bible. The Bible simply doesn't say what it is. I have my opinions as to what it is, but that's all it is an opinion. I think if it was important to know what it is, it would have been told us what it is. The important thing is not what that thorn is. The important thing is the experience that the Apostle Paul had it when he besought the Lord three times concerning that. And you know what the answer was? No way did the Lord say unto him, Paul, I'll just take the thorn from you. He could have, but he didn't. What he said is, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. We'd like to go back to the 8th chapter of the Roman letter and try, if the Lord would bless, to be able to bring the thoughts that we have just shared with you back to this. And had not thought that it even related until this week. The Apostle Paul, for a lot of verses now. Remember the theme of the chapter of the book of Romans? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the Apostle Paul, especially since the third chapter, about the middle part of the third chapter, after he has clearly pointed out the fact that we in nature are undone, that we're dead in trespasses and in sin, that in nature we have no fear of God before us in our eyes, that there's no goodness within us, anything like that. In other words, we're undeserving sinners is what we are. And you know, that's one thing that we are like the children of wrath, even as others, second chapter of Ephesians tells us, that there is one thing that all humanity comes under that situation, except Christ. But that humanity, that which is born of a woman, that is naturally created or developed in the womb of a woman and born here in this world, that we all together have become unprofitable. That none of us can go and say that in nature we have goodness about us. But God, it says in the second chapter of Ephesians, but God, who is rich in grace, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has saved us, for by grace you are saved. The Apostle Paul here in this Roman letter has put forth some of the most glorious description of what is true from a doctrinal standpoint, and the assurance of that should follow. The preaching of the gospel of Christ ought to have an impact upon us. And doctrinal preaching, that talking about what the Lord has done for us and that we were unable to do for ourselves. The fact that the manner and the method in which God saved us is by grace, and it's not through our faith, as we know. It's not by our faith. It's totally and 100% by the grace of God Almighty. Not only unmerited, but against merits. Not only did we not merit this blessing, what we merited, my friends, is the opposite of this blessing. So not only is it unmerited favor, it's favor against what we merit. It ought to have impact to us. And that's where the Apostle Paul has come to now. As we have tried to go through and got to the point of talking about those all things that work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now the question. about these things. They have been explained. They have been built on to a crescendo, to a point where they are numbered on these five things here in 8 and 28 of Romans. He has built to this point. He has set them before us. And now he has a question to put before the people that he sent this writing to. And my friends, I believe it's just as timely today in our very experience that we find ourselves in to ask ourselves the same question. Now, I believe he asked one general question and then five sub-questions under the general question. The general question is this: what shall ye say then to these things? What a question. What a question. He has just enumerated, summarizing what he has spent chapters talking about, and now he wants to know, what do you think about it? The time of being passive is over. He has talked about the things that have worked together for your good to them who are the called of God according to his purpose, and the fact that we're passive in the recipient in receiving all of these things. Now, how is it that we can be passive in receiving things? Well, my friends, there's all kinds of situations that we're passive in receiving. I'll guarantee you, my friends, Bobby was not active in receiving leukemia. He didn't ask for it. He didn't accept it, but he's got it. My friends, that's just one example. If I reached up and let's see. I got a bruise here on my knuckle that I got the other day because I was working something, my hand slipped, hit a nut on the other side, and it bruised it. And that thing's been bothering me most of this week. I promised you I didn't reach out and accept that. But there it is. My friends, we receive many things that we don't actively are involved in receiving it, but yet we have it. But the time of you being passive now, the apostle says, is over. I want to know, Paul says, what do you say to these things? Now, if you don't know much about these things, you're not going to have much to say, are you? But Paul, if you remember, says, for we know. He's talking to a people that have been taught these things before. He's talking to a people, my friends, that understands the doctrine of our Lord and Savior. He's talking to a people that have their feet, my friends, planted in the very doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, what are you going to say about it? What are you going to say? You know, when folks do things for us, we feel indebted to them, don't we? Some of us are so independent that it's hard for us to have people do things for us. We want to do it on our own. We don't want to become indebted to somebody. But my friends, may I remind you that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we had no strength, my friends, when we had no ability, God came to where you were. Remember what he told Jacob? He says he found Jacob where? In a waste, howling wilderness. Excuse me for this. Visited Brother Curtis, Sister Edith a little bit this week, and they told me of an experience they had one time when they were traveling somewhere out of Texas into New Mexico or whatever, in the panhandle and everything, kind of waste-looking place, and said they plugged in a tape thinking to try to hear something to kind of pass the time along, and that was the text that the man taped. Brother Curtis and Steve kind of looked at each other and said, that might be here. Looks like a waste howling wilderness. My friends, I want you to know that's where he found each of us. Not in a place, not in a garden like Adam was. He found us in a waste howling wilderness of our sins, my friends. What did he do? He took us out of that pit. Brought us out of that horrible pit of sin. Set our feet upon the rock, my friends. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, the Lord said, I alone did lead thee. And there was no strange God. Oh, my friends, how long has it been since God was strange to you? I can't remember a time in my life when God was strange to me. I know he must have been, but I can't go back there. It seems as long as I have memory of my life, it seems that somehow I have felt that God's presence was with me. As long as I can go back, my friends. But I want you to know with every object of his love, if he knows when a sparrow falls from the nest, do you not think he has understanding of your situation right here and now? What shall you say then to these things? My friends, that tells me he's finished talking about them. He has completed his discussion about the things, and they need not be added to nor taken away from. He says, for we know that all things, and then he says, what shall you say then to these things? It's all inclusive in between those two statements. And if you go outside of that, you're going outside of Scripture. So what are you going to say about it? I tell you, having an understanding of the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my friends, ought to form an opinion. It ought to have import to us. It ought to be able, when we sing, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your excellent faith. We ought to understand that and know that what we could not do, our Lord has done for us. Seeing that he has done that for us, the things we can do, the Lord's not going to do for us. Get that? What we could not do, the Lord has done. What we can do, the Lord's going to look to us to do it. What can we do? Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. My friends, where you think you can't go, by God's grace you can go. What sorrow might face you, you can overcome. What troubles might lay before you, by God's grace, you can overcome. By what despair, what unknown, the what ifs of life. You ever play that game? It's not a good game. It's not. What if? What if? What if? How many layers do you get out before you recognize that you're just beyond thought almost? What do I mean? Well, let me show you how it works with Sonny. You know, if this happens, then that could happen. And if that happens, then this could happen. And if this happens, then that could happen. And if that happens, I don't know what I'll do. I'm four or five ways away from the very thing I'm worried about. What shall you say then to these things? That's the main question. And then he begins to go into sub-questions of that main question. The main question is what? What shall you do? Doesn't say do. What shall you say then to these things? Lord wants to know what you got to say about it, my friends. I remember a time when Job of old thought that he had a case that he could order before his God. I want you to compare your case whatever it might be in life. Some of you I know, some of you I don't have a clue what your case might be right now. But whatever it is, my friends, I want you to compare it to a second for Job's case. Job is doing fine. He's got a wife. He's got several children, boys and girls alike. The Lord has blessed him with cattle and with camels and with other livestock. Everything is going fine. And all of a sudden, he loses all of it except his wife. And his wife is telling him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And when you read about Job's case, you'll read that while one messenger was yet speaking, another one came and told him more bad news. And while that one was yet speaking, another one came and told him of bad news. And while that was speaking, the last message came. And you know what it said? "Thy sons and daughters were making merry in the house, and a great wind blew, and all of them are gone. They're all dead." I tell you, I've had a little trouble along the way, but nothing like that. You would think if anyone would have a case that they could order before God, it'd be Job. Which one of you have lost even a little bit like that? Some of you have lost companions, but you have children. Some of you have lost children, but you have another children. Some of you might have lost some riches, but you have this or that. Some of you might have lost your health, but you have your loved ones. He's lost all of it, my friends, except a woman that's telling him to curse God and die. He hadn't lost his courage. Told that woman, "You speak like one of the foolish women." So Job was looking to order his case before God. And he had it down so good, he says, "If I knew where I could find him, I'd fill my mouth with arguments. I'd know what I would say to him, and I know what he would say to me." He got his opportunity. God appeared unto Job and says, "Stand up like a man. I have a question to ask you." And he began to order questions before Job. "If you think you've done so much for me, Job, where were you when I did this and that? Where were you when I created this universe? Where were you when I caused the mountains to rise up? Where were you when I... Can you do the various things that I do? Where were you, Job?" It wasn't a time for Job to speak. And the Bible says he took his hand and he put it over his mouth. My friends, this is not like that time. That was a time when man spoke when he shouldn't have spoke. That was a time when Job thought he had suffered justly, unjustly, and he wanted to bring his case before God. And surely, as a lawyer would argue their case, he could go before God and argue his case. And surely the Lord would be hearing that case and saying, "You're right, Job, you're right." But how did it end up? But here, it's just the opposite. It's no time to put your hand over your mouth. It's no time to try to... It's time to talk. What shall you say then to these things? Here's the first sub-argument. If God be for us, who can be against us?
if.
Is that some doubt?
If. If.
Look at the context of what he's just been... We know. We don't have to surmise. We don't have to wonder. We don't even have to guess about it. Paul says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. We know that, Paul says. I believe in a church knowing some things, don't you? We need not be like children, tossed here and about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of man, whereby they lie in cunning deceitfulness, waiting to deceive. I believe in a church knowing some things, my friend. If not, why not? We ought to know. By God's grace, I believe you do. But we ought to know these things. That if is not a question, well, I hope God's for me. No! But none of these things are going to work together for our good unless God is for us. But guess what? If you know it, He is. Your knowing it doesn't make it so, you understand. But if you know it, this might be a poor example, but I'll use it anyway. I don't have to wonder if my wife loves me. But if she doesn't love me, we have no marriage. But I don't have to wonder about that. I know she does. I don't have doubt whether she does. I know it. How come? Because I see evidences of it over and over and over again. I see times, and I won't go into all that. I'll stop. But I see things from the physical afflictions that she has and so forth. I see things where her desire and her focus is on me and not those things that are happening to her. I see evidences of it over and over and over again. My friends, what evidence do you need that you don't already have of God's love towards you? I would say that if can easily be looked at since God before us. Who can be against us? You know what that's going after? Do you know what doubt, what fear that's attempting to address? Is there a power that's going to overrule God's power? Is there something that is going to overtake these things that have been worked together for our good and somehow not allow the end result of all of that, which is a final glorification of the saints of God, not come to pass? My friends, what is it going to be? What power? I'll tell you, for the devil to get to one of God's children, he has to get through Christ and through God before he can ever get to you. We believe. And my friends, remember what Paul tells Timothy, for I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I tell you, it gives you a confidence. It gives you the understanding that no matter what may fall my way, nothing is going to prevent God from doing what his purpose is. What does he say in the Ephesian letter? I think 4 or so, 4 and 8. He says he led captivity where? Captive. Now, isn't that an interesting way of saying it? He captured captivity and he led it away. My friends, just what power is there that's going to overpower God's will? Listen to the 49th Psalms as we read it to you. 49 and 24 says this: Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? See, that was one of the main problems with our captivity. We were there justly. We were captured, my friends, under sin, and it was a legal captivity. We were guilty. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. How, Lord, is that going to be done? Oh, my friends, it wasn't that the Lord came in by night and broke us out of the jailhouse. It wasn't that we were unlawfully captive. We were legally captive. And I'll tell you, the Lord did not come and try to just break us out of the jailhouse. Rather, my friends, He went to the very thing that held us captive. He captured it. And the judge says now, free, free indeed. My friends, it was a legal process. How? How in the world can that be so? Listen to it. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. This is how it is. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. All my friends, even as described for us over in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, listen. You understand why we spend so much time talking about Jacob, my friends, because he is the icon of the elect. He represents the elect. When God talks about Jacob, He's talking about the elect family of God. That's why in the 9th chapter of Romans, when He says, For Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, neither having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Jacob, my friends, is the lot of His inheritance. He represents as an icon, my friends, as an example, as a godly example, a godlike example of what the elect is. And listen to what it says about Jacob in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. It says, For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. I tell you, my friend, we want to dwell and talk about our weakness. Our weakness doesn't even have a role to play in it, my friends. Just understand that you're weak and undone, and leave it alone, because this isn't dependent upon your actions or your strength. It's dependent upon Him that will contend with that has contended with me. My friends, the Lord went to the depths of sin, captured it, my friends, and destroyed it as far as it being able to be charged against God's children. Who is he that's going to rise up and say that God cannot do what God has purposed to do? I'll tell you, most of the world's religion today would say the person that can rise up and say that is you. I'll tell you, that's just silly when you think about it in the context that we're thinking right now, my friends. The fact is that no one has the ability to say unto him, Jehovah, why doest thou? He does according to his purpose and according to his will. None can say unto him. None can say. It's kind of like a potter with forming a vessel on a wheel. Can the clay say unto the potter, why hast thou made me thus? No, hath not the potter power over the clay that he can make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I tell you, it's God's power, my friends, and that's where our focus ought to be. That's how it can be, my friends, when we're in the midst of tribulation of our lives. We're in the midst, and even when a church, Brother Mike said yesterday, and he was so right, how this church has been afflicted by what has happened with Brother Bobby and so forth and so on, my friends. But I want to tell you that right in the midst of that affliction, we can rise above our weakness and look to him that hath all power both in heaven and earth, and my friends, one that has a
desire over you and a desire over what we try to do here at this place. I'll tell you, my friend, we have all we need to have. Does that mean somehow that we'll escape through and somehow not have to face the troubles of this life? Remember where I started, my friends. There's no new thing under the sun. People's been getting leukemia for a long time. And I dare say none of them's asked for it. You think there's a good time to get that disease? You know what the definition of major surgery is? Think about it. Sister Michelle back there had a tonsillectomy. I got a 2-year-old boy that when he was 2 years old that had that. 3 years old. Myself, Mom, wasn't I about 3 or so when I had mine out? What's the definition of a major surgery? Got your definition? I tell you mine, when it happens to me, it's major. How about you? But I'll tell you, my friends, in the midst of it all, there's no new thing. There's no new thing. Why shouldn't a person have that disease? Miscarriages, they happen all the time. But guess what? If it happened to my daughters or daughter-in-law, it'd be pretty major, wouldn't it? Guess what? If it happened to any of you here, I'd be touched with it, wouldn't you? More than that, if it happened to old Baptist across the land, I'd be touched with it, wouldn't you? More than that, if it happened to a friend of an old Baptist, I'm touched with it, aren't you? But guess what? It's no new thing. Nothing new about that. Death? It's no new thing in that. Babies crying? No new thing in that. Preachers hollering? No new thing in that. Fact of the matter, there's just no new thing under the sun. And guess what? For as long as people have had need, there's been a God that's able to address that need. I tell you, my friends, when you're in the depths of despair, we need to rise up and look that there's a happy day coming. Death, I got news for you. I know you know this, but just to remind you, we're all going to meet it unless the Lord comes back first. Just a matter of when and how. I can point you to a family, the Winchester family, that had a little boy in their life that he died 1 day old. And you know how that family reacted? With joy that they could hold that child for 1 day. That they could see that child and feel the warmth of holding that child for 1 day. Because it might have been they hadn't had that 1 day. I'll tell you, my friends, any goodness that we experience in this life, it's by the mercy of God that we experience it. The last song Brother Tom led, I went back there, I looked at Mom. I don't know if she noticed me or not, but I looked at Mom. And I don't know if anything went between us or not, but I'll tell you what I was thinking. That was my dad's favorite song. Some of the earliest memories I have of my dad in church relates to that song. Whenever I hear that song, I think of Dad. Now, I could choose, and it's strictly a choice.
I could choose to go back and say, why'd you have to take Dad at that age? First of the matter, the Lord didn't take Dad. Sin took Dad. Second matter, I could have never seen my father, my friends, but yet I had 50 some odd years with him. I'll tell you, in whatever case, whatever event of life, whatever circumstance that we find ourselves in, my friends, joy is coming in the morning. It's coming. The Lord says this, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord." This is in 43rd chapter of Isaiah. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" Forty-sixth chapter of Isaiah. "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." My friends, with that in mind, do not these scriptures come into a closer view to us? Are we troubled? Are we troubled on every side? On every side, yet not distressed. Are we perplexed? Do things perplex you when you find out things that you don't understand? Little stillborn children, does that not perplex you? It does me. Someone of my love that is suffering illness? Sister, doesn't that perplex you? Your own twin? Isn't it perplexing? Why them? Remember what we tried to talk on last week? Let's turn that around. Why not them? Why not I? Are we perplexed? We are. I don't have a reason. I don't know why cancer hits somebody and doesn't hit somebody else. I don't, except it's just common. I don't know. I'm perplexed by it. But not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why are all those things have a positive side to it? because I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able. Me? I have no ability. Me? I have no strength of my own. Me? I can do nothing by myself except make a mess. But I know I don't have to depend on me. I know that my Lord's grace, His strength, is made perfect in weakness. I know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, come on, give me a burden. No, I'm not there. Don't want to be there. Send me a trial. No. No. But it's not logical to think that we'll go through this life without burdens and trials and afflictions and tribulations. We will. But all through that, may the glory and the strength and the beauty of Christ outshine whatever trouble we found in, we find ourselves in. We admit that we're cast down, but I hadn't gotten to that place of destroyed, and I can't get there. Even if I would destroy my own life, I cannot destroy what God has done for us. He doesn't give me that, my friends. Whatever I do, whatever mistakes I make, whatever messes I make, your destiny is secure in the hands of an almighty God. And right in the middle of it, of the problems and of the sorrows, come up hither, church. Arise, and I'll show you the Lamb's wife. God can bless us, church, to see things that angels desire to look into. What shall you say then to these things? If God be for us, what does that mean to be for us? He's our fortress. He's our bulwark. He is our righteousness. He is our resurrection. He is our Savior. He is a brother, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the one, Brother George, that knows your down settings, but He also knows your uprisings. I'll try to get out of this. There's some people that are like me. When I'm miserable, I want everybody to know it. And I do a pretty good job of showing it. But you know, there's some people, when they're suffering, they don't want anybody to know about it. They suffer in private. They suffer in secret. They don't want anybody to know about it. But I'll tell you, my friends, there's one that knows. Cast down, but not destroyed. May God bless you, is our prayer. We stand and sing some suitable hymn. We publish an open door for reception of members. If there be any here that desire to join Bethel Church, give me your hand. The church will be glad to wait upon you. Sing number 291, if that'd be all right. Let's book turn to it. The title of this is Tender Care. 291. When all thy